Well, it's certainly a blessing for me to have a voice this morning. It's been, weeks and weeks that I feel like I've just been squeaking out the sermons. So hopefully this morning the Lord will continue to grant me grace as he has done so far to be able to speak clearly and loudly again. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter number 21. Jeff asked this morning, Dr. Finnegan is known for leading the singing at Maranatha, and he always leads the singing when we go into the mealtime. And one of the first songs that he always starts off with for the week at mealtime is Come and Dine. And I don't know if you know the song. It goes, Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. So Jesus is going to give an invitation in the text, and that's the phrase that he's going to use. So Jeff thought that I was trying to take the song and use it, but I was just using Jesus' own words here. Come and dine. Let's read John chapter 21. You know, we've seen Jesus on the cross. We have seen him in the tomb. We have seen him resurrected. We're going to skip chapter 20 that gives us both the instances where he reveals himself to the 11 minus Thomas and then to the 11 including Thomas. And we're going to jump right into this final chapter just to get in verses 1 to 14, this very tender moment that Jesus has with his disciples by the seas, but yet also corrective. You know, you can be both tender and corrective. Did you hear that? You can be both tender and corrective. There's been many a times that I have held a child in my lap and hugged them and loved them, but yet at the same time been telling them that what they were doing is wrong. And we're going to see something similar to that happening here in chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was, as they say in the south, naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can read your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can study your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can gather together in this place where every Christian is required to be so that we might worship you on this day. And we pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in the truths that you have for us, and may we come and dine on your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 1 begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh," we see in John chapter 1 and verse 14, "and dwelt among us." And that presents to us, that section in there, in John chapter 1, presents to us what could be called the prologue of John's gospel. Now, John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 show us the conclusion of John's gospel, but yet chapter 21 could give us what could be titled the epilogue of John's gospel. We have one final scene that John concludes really the bulk of his writing in verse 31 when he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now that's a good concluding statement, but yet John has one more story that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to include at the end of his gospel to show us a couple of things. There are a couple of things that we need to understand. We need to understand what happened to Peter, because Peter is the denier, right? Three different times he has denied Jesus. And so we've got to know what happened to Peter. What's the connection between this guy, Peter, who would deny Jesus Christ, and this guy that we see in the book of Acts, who is boldly declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's the connection? John gives us the connection. Another thing that we need to see is we need to see, what do the disciples do now? I remember when I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do was to watch Looney Tunes. And one of my favorite Looney Tune characters was Wile E. Coyote. I love the fact that you could have a whole cartoon that had absolutely no dialogue in it. No dialogue. You had a mute coyote, and you had a mute roadrunner, and you had a coyote chasing a roadrunner, and I would laugh hysterically as a kid. My favorite of all episodes is when Wile is chasing the roadrunner. I have a point to this. Just bear with me. Wile is chasing Roadrunner through a series of pipes that get progressively smaller. And they get to the end of these pipes and they realize that they have both shrunk down to minuscule size. And they shrug and they turn around and run back through the pipes. And in going back through the pipes, Roadrunner gets bigger, but Wile stays small. And Wile runs, and he jumps, and he puts his arms around the Roadrunner's leg. And he holds up a sign, because remember, that's how he would communicate with us, was a sign. And he holds up a sign. "Well, now I've caught him." And he puts that sign down, and he holds up another sign. "What do I do with him now?" Now, I say this because I want you to know that Jesus Christ is resurrected. I mean, the disciples have, in a week's time, been on this enormous emotional roller coaster. They're coming in with Jesus into Jerusalem. They're riding off of this high from Bethany where Jesus Christ has raised Lazarus from the dead. They enter into the city and the people are throwing palm branches down and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And then Jesus Christ has this wonderful time of meeting with the disciples in the upper room, and he has this great ministry to them there. Then they can't figure out why he is so distressed in the garden. And then Judas comes, and one of their own betrays Jesus. And in a matter of a few hours, the disciples go from being the followers of Jesus to the hunted because they had followed Jesus. And then they get a message. The tomb's empty. They go to the tomb. Jesus is risen. Jesus meets them in a room that has the doors locked. Now what? What do we do now? Where do we go from here? And I would advance to you that these wonderfully knuckleheaded disciples do the wrong thing again. They go to the wrong place, and they're doing the wrong activity. Remember, Jesus had called them to be what? Fishers of men, not fishers of fish. And yet here they are. It's almost as if Peter is saying, I have denied the Lord. Now we know from the scriptures that the Lord had a moment with Peter at some point before this. Now, whether that was a restorative moment or not, I can't speak definitively to that because there's not much told to us on that, just a line. But I can't help but think, and I might be impressing myself upon Peter, but I can't help but think that Peter feels at this moment that he's utterly useless to the Lord because he has denied Jesus. So what's going to happen with Peter? What's going to happen with the disciples? What are they going to do? It also answers the question in this text that we didn't know that we had, but apparently the disciples had this question. Was John going to live forever and not die? This text answers that question. You didn't know you had it, but now you've got it. And then the fourth thing it does is it answers the question of what are some of the things that Jesus did. I want you to be aware of the fact that Jesus was not constantly or continuously with his disciples during the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. There is about 10 instances of Christ appearing to his disciples in the scriptures. There's 13 total, I believe, if you include Acts, if you move from the gospel into Acts, and then also into 1 Corinthians. And then you could go even more if you would include Jesus appearing to John in the book of Revelation. But in this instance, we see and we become aware of the fact that while Jesus teaches the disciples, he is not constantly or continuously with them. But yet he had sent them, according to Matthew's gospel, he had sent them to Galilee so that he could meet with them again. And we're going to presume, for the sake of the disciples, that that's the reason why they went to Galilee. It's not a quick walk to Galilee. You understand this. It was about, according to the sources that I've read, about a 13 and a half hour walk. Now, I don't know if that's like a shuffle walk or if that's a slow walk or, you know, the sources I read didn't specify how long. Was the guy 7 feet tall that was doing it? You know, 13 and a half hour walk for me, that's the Bataan Death March. And I'm probably not going to survive it, you know. I'm going to get to the end of it. It's going to be so much activity, I might lose weight. I might have to tease the hair on my legs to hold my socks up. But we see that at any rate, what happens is the disciples are to go to a mountain in Galilee, but they go to the Sea of Galilee. And verses 1 to 14 show us specifically that this disobedience from the disciples is an act of the going back to what they were doing before. It's quite possible that they go back to the very boat that Peter and Andrew owned. Now, everything has changed. Everything has changed. They're not going to be going around following Jesus as he's performing miracles anymore. They are now going to be the apostles. What are the apostles? The messengers of Jesus. The messengers.
the ones who go forth declaring the gospel. They are going to be used by God to establish the church in such a way so that the church can function. We are a result, you understand this, we are a result of the apostolic work that these men did. Here today in Katanning, we are gathering together and we are continuing the mission that these guys were sent to start. And we're grateful for that continuity that the Lord has given. Now, when did this event happen? We know that it's at some point between day 8 and day 40. Now, what do we learn from these verses? We learn, first, that Jesus Christ desires obedience from his followers. Now, Jesus shows himself, the verse says, he shows himself just like he has shown himself to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, just like he has shown himself to Mary Magdalene and the other women. He shows himself again, and the word show gives the connotation of a spiritual manifestation. Remember, Jesus is now in his glorified body. And so they don't recognize him on the shore. So that tells you that Jesus looks radically different in his glorified body than he did in his earthly temporal body. His body is now suited for eternal living. When they had seen Jesus at the end, they had seen him as a broken and bruised and bleeding mess. But now he's appearing to them in a body that will never more feel pain, that will never more feel anguish, that will never more worry. The world has no power over his body. And he appears to them, and they see him this way. Now that ought to be exciting to you. I mean, here we are. We're all getting to the tail end of this cough, right? I said to Dan the other day, I said, it's good now to be done with this cough. I said, now I'm just dying of overconsumption, not consumption. Remember, that's what they used to call TB consumption. Anyway, I thought it was funny. But I'm a dad, so I'm supremely gifted in dad jokes. But I would tell you that it should feel good to us to know that there is coming a point where this body will be remade in the same image of the body of Jesus Christ that we are seeing here on the shore of Galilee. And this body that we have is going to be no longer constrained by time, no longer constrained by the laws of this earth. It is going to be suited for eternal living. Isn't that exciting? I remember the cathedral singing the song, I'm gonna live forever, I'm gonna die, no, never. Jesus died on a tree for me, and I'm gonna live forever. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. When you're dealing with people, when you're talking with people, one of the things that you can constantly remind them of is the fact that there's more to this world than just what we see, isn't there? Have you ever thought about that? There's more to this world than just what we see. These people who are trying to live life for their own pleasures, for their own good, for their own happiness, for their own joy, for their own pursuits, they are failing to recognize that there is more to this world than just what we see. And what the disciples get a chance to glimpse there by the Sea of Galilee, or as John calls it, the Sea of Tiberias, they get to glimpse just what exactly that more is. And they see Jesus. He shows himself to us. You know, I often say this expression, same but different. Jesus was the same but different. And that's what they see. Now, they also, I want you to notice the location, though, this Sea of Galilee. The disciples, I said earlier, were told to go to the mountain. Instead, they go to the Sea of Galilee. The implication is that Peter is going back to his work. What do we do now? Let's go back to the work. Let's go fishing. But I want you to notice that in going back to the work is no longer profitable for them. You'll remember, this is a scene that we've seen before, right? You remember in Luke chapter 5, we've seen this scene where the disciples are fishing. Jesus has called them to be his disciples, but they go back to fishing. And as they're fishing, they're getting no fish. Now Jesus has called them to be his apostles, to establish the work of the church on this earth. And they go fishing. And again, there's no fish. I think that it's not a stretch or taking a liberty. There's still a little consumption. Not taking a liberty for us to recognize that when we are called by the Lord to do something and we fail to do it, everything that we put our hand to will turn to sand. That's just how it works. If the Lord has called you, listen, I wanted, what year was it, dear? 2010, 2009, that I signed up for classes at BC3, somewhere around there. I signed up for classes at BC3. I was pastoring Amazing Grace Baptist Church, and I think there was maybe three of us. No, there was more than that. But at any rate, I determined at that point that obviously the Lord had not called me to ministry and that I was done. And so I signed up at BC3 to go and be a physical therapist because I wanted to be able to provide for my family. And I enjoyed that concept of physical therapy. And so I went to become a physical therapist. And then I met this guy, this good Italian guy named Bill Finnegan. He's not Italian, very Irish. And I'm sitting there listening to him preach for the first time, and he's preaching from Joshua, and he preaches from the text about the word burning in Joshua's bones, how Joshua's going at the Lord and saying, Lord, you didn't say it was going to be like this. And I realized that I was running away from what the Lord had called me to do. And anything else that I was going to do was going to be a failure. So I would advance to you that what we're seeing in this passage is a very clear imagery of the fact that when you try to go against what God has called you to do, he will not only not bless it, he will go against it. Isn't that interesting? He will not only not bless it, but he will go against it. So they were unsuccessful. They had been told to be fishers of men, but instead they try and go back to being fishers of fish, and these frustrated fishermen come into the shore, and they have some guy on the beach who's in a sense heckling them. Jesus is saying to them, they don't know who he is, and Jesus is saying to them, hey, you guys got any meat? And then not only does he heckle them, he proceeds to tell them how to fish. Well, why don't you cast your net onto the other side? That would be like me walking in while Dan is working on some woodworking project and me saying to Dan, hey, Dan, I think you're cutting that wrong. I have no idea what he's doing. I was explaining to him the other day how I mud when I do drywall. I put the mud on, I sand it all off. I put the mud on, I sand it all off. After about 4 days of putting mud on and sanding it off, I finally decide, hey, it's just going to be rustic looking, and I just leave it alone. I'm not a mechanic. James came in here the other day and was working on the urinal. I opened the door for him. I can do that. I did not go in and help him work on the urinal. You know why? Because I love this church too much. I did not want to cause this church to have an extra burden of cost. I know that there are some things that I'm not gifted in. And I recognize that. But I also recognize that what God has called me to do, that is what I must do. This does not mean that you're not going to struggle in the area which you're called in. But it is far better to struggle in the call than it is to struggle against the call. If you get married, you know what God has called you to be? A spouse. You don't get unmarried. If you can't do it, you just learn how to be a spouse. And it's a learning curve, isn't it? You know, the guys have to learn how to pick up their socks. The wives continue to tell them, you're not picking up your socks. Would you just pick up the socks? Life would be so much better if you just pick up the socks. We recognize these things, but we have to learn these things. Whatever God has called us to, that's what he has called us to learn how to do. There's a reason why I've continued my education. Because I recognize that this is what God has called me to. And so I would like to hone the skills to the best of my ability. So here we see in this passage what happens when you ignore what Jesus had commanded earlier in John chapter 14 and in verse 23 when he says, Jesus answers them and he says, now this is a positive commandment that Jesus gives. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words and my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We have a threefold will that is given to us here. And this is a phenomenal passage. It is phenomenal. God is saying to us that if we say we love Jesus, how many times have I heard people say to me, oh yes, I love Jesus, I love Jesus this, I love Jesus that. But then, you know, I remember preaching in one church where the lady would tell me at 12 o'clock, she would say, Pastor, the Steelers are playing today. That just made me want to preach on. Listen, I could preach for hours when somebody says something like that. That is saying the Steelers rank above Jesus. But yet this same person was saying to me, I love Jesus. No, you don't. Your actions prove it. Words do not equal. If you say, I'm a Christian, you know that doesn't make you a Christian. You know what makes you a Christian? Jesus. If Jesus hasn't made you a Christian, you ain't a saint. And declaring you're a Christian is not enough. Jesus Christ desires us to walk in his pathways, and then he says, this is the blessing that's going to be. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. Doesn't that sound exciting? But here we have these disciples who are saying, well, guess we'll just go fishing. And here we have so many Christians, possibly even sitting here this morning, who are saying, well, I guess there's other things that I can do. You know, there's things for me to serve in the church, but you know, you just don't know how busy I am, Pastor. I've got news for you. We're all busy. Put the cell phone down for 10 minutes and go do something else. You might find you have a little more time. When you fail to follow after Jesus, when you ignore him, the result of the ignorance is that you come to the shore with nothing. And Jesus Christ, when he says to them, it's just like, I love how Jesus does this. I believe that Jesus was the one that walked into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? And why did he say, Adam, where are you? Not because he didn't know where Adam was.
because Adam didn't know where Adam was. And Adam needed to know that. And in the same sense, Jesus says to the disciples, "Do you have any meat?" Why? So that the disciples can admit, "Nope, we're nothing. Our efforts on our own are nothing." And Jesus Christ says, "That's because you're casting the wrong way." And they cast out on the other side, and then they drag the nets in. You realize that that was not the normal practice, because the nets were an important part of fishing. Hard to catch a fish just with your bare hands. And so the nets were important. And they wouldn't drag the nets in because that was their staple. They would pull the nets back up onto the boat, get the fish out of them, make sure that they would clean and detangle the nets, because that was important. That's how they were going to get their fish the next day. But at this point, they're recognizing, nope, we're done with this. Just drag the nets on in. And then Jesus has this coal fire prepared with provision on it. I love that. Jesus meets them with some food because he says, "Listen, I know you guys are hungry from the work that you've been doing, even though you've been laboring in vain." But he lets them bring their own work in too. They bring their own work in. Who brings it in? Have you ever heard Simon called the big fisherman? The reason why Simon's called the big fisherman is because in verse 11, he's the one that goes and gets the net that have the 153 fishes in it, and he carries it in. That's probably about 300 pounds of fish that he's carrying in. That's incredible. And they come in and they sit down with Jesus, and they come and dine. I want to advance to you in closing that Jesus here in this passage is the risen Christ. This is not an ethereal spirit that is meeting with them, but this is the risen Christ in his glorified body. He is not distant, but he invites his disciples to come and dine with them. He has an intimate fellowship with them. And that is the same thing that he was saying in John chapter 14 and in verse 23, when he says, "If you obey me, I will have intimate fellowship with you." If you obey me, I will have intimate fellowship with you. The disciples are wondering, what are we going to do now? And Jesus is saying, "Listen, if you obey me, then no matter what you do, as long as it's done in obedience to me, I will have intimate fellowship with you." Isn't that exciting? That we could have intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. How many times have you thought to yourself, "Well, Jesus is just a far-off, distant character"? How many times have you been in sin and you begin to realize that you just don't have the relationship that you used to have with Jesus? Anybody ever experienced that? Don't raise your hand. I don't need an extra fan in the place. Because I would assume all of us would do that. I can speak from my own personal experience that there have been times that I have prayed and I have felt like heaven was brass. And every prayer that I prayed was just bouncing off of it. But I am given the assurance of God's word that if I walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, that he will come and dine with me. Wow. What an incredible thought. So what's the takeaway from this passage? Obedience, provision, and relationship are all a hallmark of the believer. And the believer can attempt to live away from this model, but the only thing that it will do is it will consistently cause him to meet with failure, frustration, and fracture. What have you learned about being a Christian? It's about following Jesus. That's what being a Christian is about. It's not about you having some sort of quasi-better life. I've heard people say that before. "Why don't you come to Jesus? You'll have a better life." What do you mean, a better life? That's nebulous. Do you know that?
because a better life to me. I'm nuts. I know that. I'm nuts. You know what I said the other day? You know what I had to do on Thursday? I had to mow. I think that's the earliest I've had to mow in Pennsylvania, because the grass was getting to be jungle-like. The kids were going outside and they were putting on safari suits. And so I thought, you know, I should probably mow this. Boaz was leaping through the grass to try and get to his place to go to the bathroom. And so I went out and mowed. And you know what I did while I was mowing on the tractor? I said, thank you, Lord, that I'm able to mow. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me this little portion of the garden that I'm supposed to keep until you're finished with me. So I know I'm nuts. I enjoy things like that. But I tell you this because I want you to recognize that when you're in fellowship with the Lord, everything you do is sweeter. Everything you do is sweeter. All of your activities. If coming to church is a burden to you, I will give you the number one reason why it is, because you are out of fellowship with the Lord. If you had to get up this morning and think to yourself, should I go to church or should I not go to church, I would say that that is a direct result of being out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. But when you're in fellowship with him, it was exciting to see Doug walk in this morning, not because he's been out of fellowship with the Lord for the past 4 months, but because he's been out of fellowship with us. He's been in Texas trying to live it up in the South. He comes back with this nice tan, like, oh, look, Pastor, I'm just so glad to be back. Shut up, Doug. But no, it's nice to see him. Why? Because he's part of the family, isn't he? And it's nice to be a part of a family. And when you're a part of a family and when you're walking in fellowship with Jesus, isn't coming together on Sunday a sweet experience? We get to see each other. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples here by the seaside. And this is what he's teaching us. Walk with me, and your life will be radically different. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to study in your word today. We pray, Lord, that it would be encouraging to the folks. And we pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in being able to fellowship with our Savior. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.